I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim's journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. In my trials, Lord, walk with me. When the shades of life are falling, I want Jesus to walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me. In my sorrows, Lord, walk with me. When my heart within is faking, I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. I want Jesus to walk with me. All along my pilgrim's journey, I want Jesus to walk with me.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Elder McKnight will now bring us the message.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. When we last spoke, about a month ago, the title of my sermon was entitled Lions, Tigers, and Bears. And it was part one of a sermon that focused upon the life of Job and his experience. Today is part two of this sermon. And we're going to revisit the man from the land of Uz and try to get into a deeper understanding of his personal reflection of what had taken place once the gravity of what had happened had occurred to him. Once he had begun to realize that the account, the record, the messengers that have delivered these messages were real. Once it had sunken in, he began to think within himself, this is not a dream. This is not a figment of my imagination. This did actually occur. I'm pretty sure some of you may have received bad news in your life before. With today's technology, you can always pick up the phone. You can pick up your phone or use your cell phone and say, let me confirm that this is real. You can check the internet, check somebody's, and talk to someone. Here, communication was done by ravens or by eagles or birds. Communication was done mouth to mouth, hand to hand, written parchment. I can only imagine how he felt, but I only can imagine what he was thinking. His family was celebrating a huge festive event. This family celebration occurred over several days. The event was never truly identified, whether it was an anniversary or a birthday. But we know that all members of his family were there. It was at this time and at this moment, and at this particular place in his spiritual Christian experience, that all hell broke loose. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you, dear God, to usher us into your most holy place. And we ask you, dear God, Jesus, to put blinders on everything that is outside these doors for these next few moments. Help us to gain a greater understanding, greater appreciation, and a greater comprehension of the experience of Brother Job. Help us to accept not only what he went through, but more importantly, how he succeeded, how he went through his pilgrim's experience, and help us to learn that the same resources that were available then are available now. For we pray in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. For Lucifer, for Satan, this was one of the most covert operations, the most devastating sneak attacks ever recorded in the Bible. Satan desired to mortally wound Job's mind, his understanding, and his perception of who God is. His desire was to mortally wound his comprehension of this all-loving, all-caring, all-knowing, and all-providing God. His goal was to totally rip apart this connective and biblical cord, if you will, between Job's consciousness and God's goodness, Job's love and appreciation, and God's favor and understanding. For this was the perfect storm. This was not forecast or anticipated. This was the perfect storm. There was no forewarning or expectation of imminent danger. This was the perfect storm. There was no provisions to store away or security place in Job's mind, his thought, or his understanding. Personally, physically, emotionally, none whatsoever. Because Job had always experienced God's best and could never imagine suffering God's worst. This was a perfect storm. When this huge brick of cadastery shattered Job's perfectly stained glass window's life, he found himself within himself, by himself, alone within his mind, surrounded by his fears, engulfed what I can imagine outrage and anger, and consumed with grief and loss. He faced the greatest test of his life, not knowing if God was on his side. That's scary. For now, you're wondering, what did I do? What in the world has happened? What Job did not know was that earlier that day, earlier that year, that month, that week, we don't know. But what Job did not know was there was a time not too long in the distant past that all the sons of God came together. And Job was offered up by God himself. And the Lord said in Job chapter 1 verse 7, God asked Satan, from whence do you come? He says, Lord, I'm going back to and forth from the earth, walking back and forth on it. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job, verse 8, that there is none like him in the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? Satan said to the Lord, does Job fear God for naught? Have God blessed all he has? Have you placed a hedge about him, his life? The Lord gives Satan permission to touch all he has but his life. Now just imagine that for a moment. All he has but his personal life. For this man possessed a lot. Not just physical things, but personal things. His wife, his home, his family, his sons, his daughters. Sometimes in life, you and I may feel like everything is closing in around you. Sometimes in life, you feel that all this is in vain. You may not have a complete grip or grasp of reality, complete grip, firm rein on your existence. You're besieged with strife and frustration, maybe on your job, anxiety and stress at home, maybe a dysfunctional relationship sometimes with your spouse or your children, or maybe even your personal health is not what it should be, and it's putting a strain on you physically, financially, and emotionally. Job received four messages from four different messengers. The first messenger said, the oxen that were plowing in your field and the asses beside them were taken over by the Sabians. A band of Sabians came and raided and took them all away. The second messenger said, fire fell from heaven and devoured all your sheep and your servants. Every time I read this verse, I get chills. Because some of these catastrophes you just can't explain. You heard forest fires. That would be explainable. Oh, there was a fire on the mountainside. We've been seeing it burn for days, for weeks. And that fire came down and consumed your sheep in the pasture. No. Fire came out of a clear sky and consumed your servants and all your sheep. The third messenger came and said, the Chaldeans came and took away all your camels and slain all your servants. And the fourth messenger came and said, you know what? There was a great storm. A great wind came from the wilderness. And it hit all four corners of the eldest son's house. And all your sons and daughters are dead. Sometimes when these things happen, we come to the point where we say to ourselves, we need some answers. We need some answers. We need to hear from the man himself. Why me? Where is God in the midst of my storm? Where are you, God? Where is God in the midst of all this devastation around me? Where are you, God? In all this utter devastation, Job fell down at the end of chapter 1 with his face to the ground and began to worship God and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us would have been quick to worship at that moment? I think it'd been real tough. I'm going to be honest with you. It'd be real tough. Real tough. Be the first thing you do is bow on your knees and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'm going to pick on Sister Pam for a moment. She just came back from visiting her daughter. She got a phone call right now that her daughter's house burned down. Right now. And that Mike was on his motorcycle and got in an accident going to his sister's house. It'd be hard to understand a mother saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now, I say that to say this. Satan knows what is most important to each and every one of us. But more importantly, God knows how much you and I can take. Amen? One thing I'm slowly beginning to realize, and it's hard to accept, he does not have free rein to do whatever he wants. Thank you, Jesus. It may appear at times that he does, but he doesn't. Sometimes we are filled with self-pity. And sometimes we try to understand and comprehend what in the world is going on here. There's two things I begin to realize, and one reason why I began to really get into this study is that I'm going to digress here for a quick sec. One thing I like about technology is that now you can go to different church services all around the world. And a few months back, Helen and I went to South Florida to visit her parents, and we went to this church called Patmos, Seventh-day Adventist Church outside of Orlando. They have a website. I have to give it to you. I think it was called WW Patmos, just like the Isle of Patmos where John the Revelator went on, .org. And their whole church service, Sabbath school, everything is streaming live. Like if you go in there now, you can see the service live. Okay? There's different Adventist websites like this also. But it's unique because over the several, they had a 10 effort, and one of the ministers who came down had a conversation. He said, everything comes down in the Christian experience of how does it affect you? How does this affect your Christian walk with God, and how does it affect your understanding of who God is? Are you drawn closer to him? Are you pushed further away from him? Is your faith increased to share it with others? What is your understanding? And when I began to really think about this a couple months ago when we were down there, I thought about the story of Job, and this is what I want to read to you. It says, the book of Job teaches a lot about human suffering. We also learn a great deal about Satan and his relationship with God. Satan was originally an angel of God. Satan came corrupt through his own pride, and we find evidence of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Ever since his rebellion against God, Satan has been God's enemy as well as ours for those who call themselves Christians. In fact, a Hebrew word for Satan means adversary. In the story of Job, Satan remains true to his name by accusing Job and afflicting with him all kinds of suffering. However, Satan's power is not equal to God's, although Satan attempts to hamper God's work. He is limited by God as much as he may wish to be a god. Satan still remains answerable to God. In addition to being accountable to God, this is found in chapter 1, verse 6 of Job, Satan, as a created being, is finite. He is not all-powerful. And he can only be in one place at one time. That's also found in Job chapter 1, verse 7. Therefore, his fellow fallen angels must aid him in his evil work. Of course, Satan can tempt us, but he cannot know what is in our minds. And this is very important. Because when we're suffering, we can be praying. When we're suffering, we can be praising God. When we're suffering, we can ask for God's help and assistance, and Satan does not know what's in your mind if you do not audibly say it. He may sense it, he may try to comprehend it, and that's maybe some of the reasons why he tried to cloud our judgment and our lives by throwing so many things at us that we can't focus to pray. That's why we need to become in the habit of praying, and praying often. One thing I am totally convinced of is that Job prayed so frequently that even when bad things happened, the first thing he knew to do was to pray and praise God. If you don't know how to praise God and worship God when things are going well, how can you praise God and worship God when things go bad? When things go well, sometimes we separate ourselves from God and celebrate all of the blessings of God. We'll worship the house or the job or the career or the experience. We'll worship the material possession that God has blessed us with, but they are not God. And what happens is when bad things happen, we don't know where to turn. You can't turn to the thing God has blessed you with to bless you. That is just evidence that you worship a sovereign God. There's a Christian radio show in Rochester that comes on Sunday morning. Actually, it's held by a minister, a Methodist minister named Franklin Florence, WDKX. And he always ends his show. When I was a kid, he says the same thing. This guy been on air for about 40 years, and he said the same thing. He says, it's better to have God and not need him than to need God and not have him. He ends his show every Sunday morning with that. And I thought about that over and over. I said, you know what? If you don't know how to get in contact with God and you need him, you lost. You lost. That's like going on a trip with no map, no GPS in your car, no cell phone. You don't know which way to go. And you on the road driving. You pull into a gas station or service station, they don't know which way to go. But you need help. You need that eternal satellite to come down and to communicate with you. Chapter 1, verse 12 says that God actively restrains Satan. And he promises that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. This is also confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. We can be confident that with God's power, we can overcome Satan. Although we live in a fallen world, Satan does not have free reign to do whatever evil he wishes. Amen? God is still and always will be sovereign. But someone may say, well, Brother McKnight, how does that help out Job? It helped Job because Job wasn't dead. I hate to say this. What he did to Jesus Christ, he wanted the Jews of Job like this. Got to understand. When you go through trials and tribulations, your family goes through trials and tribulations. When your family goes through trials and tribulations, you're going through trials and tribulations. If your children is having stress and strain, you're going to have stress and strain. If your wife can't sleep, you won't sleep. I'm going to tell you, you won't go to sleep. Okay? If she's sleeping, I can stay up and watch the Lakers late at night. Okay? It is reciprocal. And this, what was happening in Job's life, is reciprocal. The things that he was facing, the challenges that he was facing and gripping, is now coming full circle because no one knows or understands what has happened. Excuse me, why this has happened. They see the devastation, but they're like, great day, what in the world? No way. No way. No way. Some might even say, hey, this should have happened to me. Not to him. There are several bits of advice that Job received that I want to cover with you that I thought was quite interesting. Because through all of Job's, I can't imagine, through all of Job's trials, people around him were trying to encourage him, trying to give him hope. But I'm not quite sure of their motives, and I'm not totally quite sure of their understanding. But let's start off with his wife first, because this is where it really takes home, up close and personal. When the four messengers came, and Job stated, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan went immediately back to God and said, "You know what? Skin for skin. I need to be able to do a little bit more. Understand this. God knows everything, so I'm pretty sure, using the old parochial term, my grandmother used to say, I can see him coming. The Lord, God saw Satan coming and see that Satan wasn't too happy by what he had initially heard. So the Lord gave Satan permission now to touch Job, but you can't kill him. You can touch his body, but you can't kill him." So he did. Now the Bible doesn't tell specifically what disease this could have been. But there are a few modern diseases that kind of replicate what Job could have been experienced. There's certain Ebola viruses that take place in Asia and in Africa that resembles what Job was suffering. You break out with hives and pus all over your body. It gets to the point where you can't sit, you can't kneel. All you want is cool air to soothe your wounds. Cool air. You can't sit down and drink water because it's uncomfortable. You probably can't take care of your body movements because it's uncomfortable. You probably can't reach and put oil or salve on yourself because it's uncomfortable. So he strips himself. Remember, he had to come back to get permission from God now to do this. At this point, Job is grappling in his mind and trying to understand, where do I go? What do I do? How do I get through? But on his journey to this great exchange with God, several people decided, I'm going to give you some advice. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Job. His wife comes up to him and says, "You know what? This is it. I don't know what in the world happened, but you might as well give up the ghost. You might as well curse God and die. That's it. That's it." And his response, I thought, was very unique. He didn't curse at his wife. He didn't yell at her. He says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" It's been sunshine all day long, ever since the beginning. Now is there some rain? What shall we do? The Bible never tells, and I've been looking at this very long and hard, and I'm still open for anyone to share with me. The Bible never tells how long Job's suffering was. And to me, it's a little scary. I know Jacob had to work for Rachel another 14 years. I know Abraham had to wait on the promise being fulfilled for nearly 35 years. But this is a little long. So I don't know how long Job had to go through this. Eliphaz's advice to Job was, "Do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." His explanation was, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. This is taken from chapter 4, verse 8 of Job. Job's explanation, was found in Job chapter 7, verse 16. I loathe my life. Leave me alone. Let me put it in better terms. If you have nothing good to say, don't say nothing. I done lost my kids, all my property. I have these sores and boils all over my body. I'm being perplexed beyond measure. If you don't have nothing good to say, just don't say nothing. Bildad, his friend, his advice, his explanation first for Job's suffering was, does God subvert judgment or does the Almighty pervert justice? Job chapter 8, verse 3. His advice to Job, seek God, make your supplication, be pure and be upright. Job's reply, this is taken from Job chapter 9, verse 21. I am blameless. Show me why you contend with me. Zophar, his explanation for Job's suffering, for he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not consider it? This is Job chapter 11, verse 11. Verse 13 and 14, his advice to Job, prepare your heart, stretch out your hands towards him, put iniquity far from you. Job's reply, chapter 13, verse 3. You all are worthless physicians. I desire to reason with God. It comes to a point where your friends, maybe even though they are coming with good intentions, can't help you. It comes to a point where you're like, you know what? I need to talk to the source. I need to talk to the master himself. That's why, you know, it's very important for us to have our brothers and sisters pray for us. It's very important. But it's also very important that you know how to pray for yourself. No disrespect. It's very important. The power of intercessory prayer is beyond all measure. Trust me. The power of intercessory prayer is beyond all measure. The Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane asked the disciples to pray with him. But they grew weary and they went to sleep. So he had to do what? He had to pray for himself. Okay? Eliphaz, his second explanation. He said, the wicked man writhes with pain all his days. Advice to Job, your own mouth condemns you. Job's advice, miserable comforters are you all. Surely even now my witness of my innocence is in heaven. This went on and on and on. Explanations, response, explanations, advice. But each of these advice and each of these explanations begin to just, I think, antagonize Job. And now it comes to a point where Job says, okay, I need something greater than this. He begins to ask those questions that we as Christians ask ourselves, why? Why am I suffering? Why? Where is my blessing? Why? Why do I have to wait so long for this thing I'm praying for? Why? Are you not my redeemer? Why? You've promised to be my good shepherd. Why? All your answers in the Bible are yes, no, or wait according to your word. I'm praying according to your word. I've been obedient according to your word. But why? Job began to understand and realize and began to ask himself, okay, I did this, I didn't do this. Each and every one of us, when good things or bad things happen, we know what we've done. In our consciousness, we know if we've been good or bad. In our consciousness, we know if we've done right or wrong. In our consciousness, we know where we've been. We know where we should have been. In our consciousness, we understand our motives more intimately than anyone else would have at all. But it comes to a point now that Job begins to say, you know what? I need to have a firm explanation. I need to have a one-on-one conversation with God. A one-on-one conversation with God. A one-on-one explanation with God. What's going on? There are two experiences in the Bible that I like to get into briefly. I can't do it full service or justice, but I'm going to review them briefly. Of what happens, and this is key, when you come boldly before God with confessed sins before God, and you begin to talk to God one-on-one. The first time, or the first experience I'd like to share with you, is found in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham has been waiting on the promise from God for such a long time. Abraham, I believe, is near 100 years old. His wife is near 90. And the Lord appeared unto him in the heat of the day. And he's talking to him. It said, three men were standing. I'm going to read from verse 1. Let's start off. It says, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let the little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts after you have passed by it, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent with Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and advanced in age. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord, for God? Is there anything too hard for God? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now let me tell you something. If I've been praying for something a long time, I'm going to use, this is not in the Bible, so don't stone me. This is Pedro saying. And the grand genie were to come up to me and be like, I have to check myself. Am I dreaming? Okay. No, this is real. Oh, my prayer is going to be answered. That's the first thing I can imagine Abraham said. Oh, my gracious, my prayer is going to be answered. When I return, I probably would ask, okay, when are you coming back? Next week? Tomorrow? Okay, I'll be ready. He said, when I return, your wife shall be with a child. Instantaneously, Abraham's thinking to myself, oh my gracious, this is it. This is it. Now let me get into, can I talk to you for a minute? Let me just begin to tell you something. unless you've been engaged, you can't engage. What I mean by that, unless you've been in a fight, you can't fight. Unless you've been in a battle, you don't know how to wage war. Unless you've been in a confrontation, you don't know how to confront. What I'm talking about is this. Unless you've been on your knees praying, you don't know how to pray to God or talk to God. This man had been praying to God and talking to God for a long time. Because instantaneously, not only he recognized who this person was. I'm pretty sure he'd never seen Jesus physically, face to face. But the countenance, the behavior, and his consciousness, the actions of who God is and how God would be manifested in this being before him. Okay? At this point, he then arose. His nephew was in Sodom. And the story goes on that the servant says, you know what? Should I keep this from Abraham, what I'm about to do? And he shares with Abraham what he's about to do. He says, I come here to destroy this wicked city. And Abraham does something that I think is very unique. He began to have a dialogue, a negotiation. From no vantage point other than, I believe in your mercy. Can I get a witness? He has nothing to offer God, but I trust that you are sovereign God. He has nothing to offer God other than my hope is built on nothing less than your righteousness. He has nothing else to offer God, but I believe and trust that your love will be everlasting. And despite their sinful ways, you're going to persevere and see through the darkness and save them. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. And Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are within it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Verse 26, so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of 5? Then he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to them yet again and he said, suppose there were just 40 found there. And he said, I will do the same for 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so he did. I would not do if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I shall speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. 6 times. 6 times. With no vantage point of negotiation, with nothing to offer in exchange, 6 times. He entreated the Lord. 6 times he went back and forth. You do that when you know somebody. Amen, Walls. You do that when you know somebody. You do that when you've been intimate with them and praying with them and focused upon them and concentrated. You do that when you have a personal relationship with them. Some of us can't talk to God because we don't know God. Some of us can't go to him because we never spend time with him. You can't ask nobody to marry you if you never went on a date. Maybe some of y'all do. You have the Las Vegas wedding. But so something that's going to be real and tangible, you cannot engage in this type of relationship unless you're intimate with them. Abraham was. This is unique because the same thing that happened here, you and I can do. If you know God, and you don't have to be perfect, because Abraham wasn't perfect. We know his story. He committed sins. But his intent, his focus, and his purpose was to be a righteous man. The second story, when a person confronts and goes one-on-one with God, is one of my favorite that I'll cover. And there's many of them in the Bible, but I just want to present these two. It's found also in Genesis chapter 32. And this is one of the most interesting stories because if there was any person, I'm going to cover one person who, what I would say, be close to guiltless in Abraham, to the other person who's totally guilty, and this is Jacob. Okay, if there's any person who had to stand before the judgment seat, be like, you know what? I have no attorney. I have no lawyer. There's no dream defense team. I'm going to lay myself on the mercy of the court right now. Whatever you wish to do, you do. And it will be good with me. That will be Jacob. But even in this point of Jacob's Christian experience, he goes one-on-one with God, not because of himself, but because of God's sovereignty, because of God's love and mercy, because of God's understanding. Because he realized that the lessons that he had not learned, he now has to learn. And let me tell you this. The trials and tribulations I'm going through are trials and tribulations probably I should have learned 10, 20, 30 years ago. The same trials and tribulations that you're going through, you probably need to learn 10, 20 years, 30 years ago. Maybe when you were a kid, 7 years old, you had a habit that now you may be 37 years old that nobody knows about but you. And the Lord is bringing you to that same bridge. Because until you can get to where he wants you to be, you got to cross it. Nobody knows it but you, as it should be. But you got to cross that bridge. Jacob's fidelity, and Pam was talking about infidelity. You know, infidelity is unique in the fact that the measure of it, I think, weighs a toll emotionally and lives out in the mind perpetually longer than just an action. And like Linda said, it not only involves the mother-in-law and the father-in-law, but the children and everyone surrounded by you. Remember, when you go through a trial and tribulation, it's not just you. It's your family. It's everybody that's surrounding you. And when this happens, this is a housequake. Not only is your life and soul shaken, it's your whole house shaken. Just shaking. And all you're doing is trying to get to a place where you can have cover. The house is shaking. Jacob's sin is now shaking his whole house. He divides his house because of his sin. He doesn't want to meet Esau because of his sin with his whole house. He divides his house and sent half in another direction because of his sin. His sin is reviewed in his mind. I'm pretty sure his sons and daughters didn't know. He probably didn't explain the full gravity of this to Laban. Of course he didn't, or his wives. He didn't do that. But because of that sin, it relives. And see, that's what the devil does. The devil plays tic-tac-toe in your mind, and you lose every time. Because he reminds you over and 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 over again of your infidelity to God. He reminds you of your sin to God. He reminds you of your trespasses to God. He reminds you of your iniquities to God. And Jacob now, in chapter 32 of Genesis, is at a point where he says to himself, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of the stress and the strain. I'm tired of the mental anguish. I'm tired of the frustration. I need an answer. If you're going to kill me, kill me. But if you're going to forgive me, please forgive me. If you're going to kill me, get it over with. But if I can have restoration, can you please give it to me now? Sometimes you need a mental break. You need rescue from within yourselves. You need rescue from your own fears and your own anxieties. Verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives and two female servants and 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." He needed an answer. One-on-one, he came to God. He said, "I need an answer." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel did not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. One-on-one. One-on-one. Jacob questioned God one-on-one. Jacob talked to God one-on-one. Abraham questioned God one-on-one. He talked to God one-on-one. Now Job begins to think to himself, "I need an answer. I need to have an understanding. I need to come to a place where I can comprehend what has happened to me. I need to come to a place that I have a firm understanding of why I'm going through this horrible, horrible experience." Job's exchange with God, I found to be one of the most lengthiest I've ever read in the Bible. And I thought it was very, very unique. And I don't want to read through all of it, but it's very, if you want to hear someone's anguish or pleading with God, you need to read the last five chapters of Job. From chapter 36, 37, different spots in it. He begins to release himself to God and says, "God, I don't understand. God, help me to comprehend. I'm seeking your mercy. I'm trying to seek your face and your justice. I'm trying to understand why all this is happening to me." And this is the Lord's explanation of Job's suffering, which is taken from chapter 38, verse 2 of Job. It says, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He said, how do you question who I am? You don't even know what time it is. How do you question who I am without full understanding of the gravity and the situation that you're in? And I can imagine Job looking at him and saying, but I'm the one suffering. I'm the one in pain. But Job's looking at him and Job is trying to get a full understanding. And he says, God's advice to him says, "I will question you." The Lord asks Job, and this is very unique, more than 70 questions. That's why I can't read through all of us today. I wish I could. But the Lord asks Job over 70 questions that revealed his power and that revealed his sovereignty. 70 questions. Can you imagine God asking you 70 questions today if you would have come to him boldly? 70 questions. And if you start reading this in Job chapter 37, 38, these aren't simple questions. Like, were you there when I hung the stars in place? Like, were you there when I put the moon on the left and the sun on the right? How dare you question me? Do you understand the gravity of the situation that we are in, the complex? Desire of Ages, Ellen White talks about the war between good and evil being expressed out in one person's life. And it came to a point. It came to a point. And this is the part I want to read to you. Over 70 questions. Like I said, I can't read all of it, but I'm going to give you Job's response. This is found in chapter 42. And I'm not reading out of the King James Version of the Bible. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but I thought it was very close to the King James Version. I agree with you, Tom. Sometimes the King James Version gives the extra kick in the pants. Then Job answered the Lord and says, this is chapter 42, I know that you can do everything. This let me make it simple. I'm not going to answer all 70 of those questions. You can do anything you want. You can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. So at this point, the Lord understands now that Job understands. Through all this suffering, through all his trials and tribulations, Job boldly came to God, and God answered him. And all three examples, you never hear or see God shunned, turned away, Abraham, Jacob, or Job. He came to them, and all three were rescued. All three prayers were answered. One-on-one. Now, I wish I could tell you that if you do it today, your prayer will be answered tomorrow. Trust me, if I did, I would have the genie in the bottle. It's not that simple. It's not that simple. Pam used the story of boot camp. I had a good friend of mine. She was the first female candidate of OCS school in the Navy in Connecticut. And she had not only go to boot camp, but after boot camp, she had to go to OCS training. And OCS training was another 16 to 18 weeks. And for about 2.5-3 months, I didn't hear from her at all. Her sister wrote me a letter and said, oh man, Cynthia passed. She's doing great. I was like, great. This is fantastic. She came back to school, and we all went out. We went out to this banquet. And I began to call her G.I. Joe Jane because she was physically fit, man. She was strong, you know what I'm saying? And I asked her, I said, how did you go through this rigorous training? And Pam said something that was totally true. She said, if I gave up one day, I get the hour off. If it was late in the day, they let me sleep. The next day, right back in the pit. You dismiss yourself. The only way God will not contend with you is that you stop contending with God. If you want God to say no and don't answer your prayer, quit. Quit. But the more you wrestle with God, the more God's going to wrestle with you. Now understand, Jacob, in the middle of the midnight hour, Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets says that Jacob, in the middle of his wrestling with the being in the middle of the night, knew that, you know what, this being is much stronger than I am. At any time, he could twist, break my hip, twist, snap my neck, twist, break my back. At any time, I could lose this fight. But guess what? He realized that all he had to do was hang on. All he had to do was hang on. I'm in this sermon with a true story here. All the stories I tell you were true, but this is one of my personal true stories. I was 20 years old. We had a father-son outing with all my uncles, and I had a whole bunch of cousins. We all turned about 20. And all my uncles had created like this boxing ring. And all the fathers had opportunity to box their, all the sons had opportunity to box their fathers in a boxing match. So I figured I was smelling myself. I was strong. I was 25 pounds lighter than I am now, probably 30. Fit and fiddle. I said, "Dad, it's our turn." My dad said, "You ready?" I said, "Yeah, I'm ready, man. I'm ready. I'm ready." He said, "Come on, let's go." So we hop in the ring. First round, my father's just like totally sized. I'm like throwing all these punches. My cousin like, "Oh, man, look at Junior go, man. You fast, man. You fast. Looking good." And my father, during the whole match, had this really strange, smirky smile on his face. He had this smile on his face just looking at me. And I'm just like, I said, "I'm faster than you thought it was. You never thought it was this fast, huh, Dad?" I'm just talking. My dad not saying a word. Not saying a word. It's a 3-round match, right? Before the end of the first round, my father showed the right and came with the left. I never forget it. I mean, square. And I think he knew the bell was about to ring. I thank God for it. I'm telling you right now. I thank God for it. Because I'm going to tell you, I got hit so hard. I'm going to be honest with you. I got hit so hard. I was like, I have a good brother. I got a real good brother. My brother caught me. We were at the corner of the ring, and I landed in the ropes. And the bell went ding, ding, and my brother just hugged me. And he allowed me to, you know, you got to keep your pride. You know what I'm saying? So he held me so I could just stand up. I'm just standing up in the corner. And all my cousins were like, "Man, Dream, man, you did pretty good. He only got one good hit on you, man. You did pretty good. He only got one hit on you, man. You won that round, bro. You won that round. You did good." So I'm standing up. And my uncle, he's the cut man in the corner. My uncle said, he said, "Where you going?" I said, "Man, I'll be right back. I gotta go use the bathroom. I said, "I'll be right back." Man, I went in the bathroom and I sat down. I was like, "Oh my gracious." I said, "I don't believe this." I said, "Great day." I said, "Oh my, I thought I was gonna die." My pops come in, and he comes to the bathroom. And when boxers fight, you know, you pull their, if you got all your equipment on, you pull your trunks, let them get some air. And my father pulls me real close, and he pulls my trunks, and I'm like breathing. He said, "Breathe deep, son, breathe deep." So I'm breathing. And he says, I can't go into all, he said, but I'll give you the Cliff Note version. He reminded me that the person with strength shows more measure of their understanding, their considerable greatness, by showing restraint, and the ultimate measure of strength by not using their power unilaterally. In essence, my father could have taken me out with the first exposure I had in the ring, but he knew all my friends were there, all my cousins. I would never hear that to the end of this day. My cousin would be like, oh my gracious, Junior, ooh, your father just took you out. Because my other uncles, they did. They laid into some of their sons, man. I was like, ooh, I was like, I said, I kept on thinking, I said, man, I'm thinking I'm a little bit faster than they are. But my father didn't do that. Job could have been taken out by the permission of God at any moment, and Satan would have been obliging and taken him out. Jacob could have been taken out at any time by the angel in the middle of the night, but the angel had restraint. And if anybody deserved it, it's you and I and Jacob. Anybody could have easily been taken out. But because of his everlasting love and restraint, he did not. And I really appreciate my father's love that day, because he could have really taken, he could have taken me, he could have taken me out. But I'm going to tell you, I would invite you, as you go through your trials and tribulations and you're waiting on your victories, read the last three or four chapters of Job and review those 70 questions that the Lord asked Job. And I found them to be most revealing of not only who God is, but of his sovereign love and his everlasting love for each and every one of us. Thank you.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in thine, nor ever murmur nor repine. Content whatever thought I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. By his own hand he leads. me. His faithful Father I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.